I'm reading to you out of the Amplified Bible. Verse 1, and then I want to verse 6. So verse 1 and verse 6 tonight. And we want to continue on. We've been talking quite a bit about the rhythms of unforced grace in our life. And we thank God for that tonight. We thank God that Jesus said unto us, He said, if you are burned out, if you are worn out with religion, He said, come unto me. He said, exchange the yoke that you are carrying, that you're living with, and I will give you a different yoke. And that is not always easy for us to understand, in the sense that especially that which we have been carrying. And I spoke about this last Sunday, is the difference between the spirit and the natural and the natural and the spirit. And I guess the scripture there in Galatians, where he tells us, Galatians, I believe, chapter 5, he said, walk not in the flesh that you will not fulfill. Walk in the spirit that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And out of Romans chapter 7, Paul speaking about the difficulty of trying to walk in that unforced rhythm of grace. And you'd think that it would be something that would be natural to us, that once we receive the Spirit of God in us, but that which we walked for so many years, depending upon where we were when we received Christ, that it's not natural for us to walk in the supernatural. And depending on where that we were taught, depending upon how much that we have taken the Word, that it has become a part of our life, that we've walked out that Word, we've lived out that Word. If we've been in a place to where that religion was more exalted than what it was to live by faith, to live a vibrant faith life, that it was more important to play the part, to act out the part, to look the part, than it was more so than to live out the part. And that part is walking with the yoke of Christ. The truth is that the reason why we don't recognize it is because, amen, when you're in a stall, don't become offended. If you're in a stall full of donkeys, amen? If you're in a stall full of donkeys, nobody knows the difference, amen? Because if a stallion walks in to the place, the rest of the donkeys are like, what's he up to? Who does he think he is? Amen? And the church has become a group, because what we do is that we conform, but that's a part of culture. We don't even realize that culture, that we adapt to culture that we live in. It's natural. No matter if you went to a foreign land, you adapt eventually to the culture. That is, that if you go and you live someplace that they don't speak the same language, don't have the same culture, don't dress the same way as you do. If you think you're going to go and you're going to live the same way, you are really sadly mistaken. One of the shows I really like to watch sometimes is House Hunters, or International House Hunters, to where the people leave America to go to Europe or to a foreign place to find another place to live. And so it's always amazing to me that they all say the same thing. Wow, this is so small, and they have to pay twice the amount of money for what they want. And I'm thinking, I always think the same thing. I think, you know, look, you are in a country to where that they don't believe in buffets. You know, they don't believe in an extra large. They don't believe in expansion. They believe in the fact, I mean, that in some places, I mean, especially if you go to the Orient, I mean, look, you've got to be like really downsized. Everything is mini. Everything is. The stoves, the refrigerators, everything becomes mini size. And so, but the issue is, and I think another great story, another great movie, if you've ever seen it, and it's with Tom Selleck, and he plays a diminishing baseball player who was a star, was diminishing, and the United States team lets him go, and Japan picks him up. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie or not. Well, here he is. Tom is, you know, like 6'3", 6'4", 6'5", I don't know. And he goes over, and they put him in this apartment, and it's a luxury apartment, and he can't even fit into the bathtub. You know, everything is small. When he lays on the bed, his feet hang over the side of the bed. And he rebels against the culture. He rebels against the team. The team plays a certain way. They perform a certain way. You know, there's certain decorum. There's certain rules to playing in a Japanese league. There's certain respect and honor that you abide by according to that culture. And he has determined in his mind that he is not going to give in to that culture. He is going to be him, and nobody's going to force him into that culture. But how many knows that after a while, the culture is too strong? Because if you don't learn to cooperate with the culture, then what happens is your life becomes miserable. How many hears what I'm saying? And so what happens in any culture, you do it. And we don't even realize, you don't even realize that it doesn't necessarily begin. I mean, after a while, because of the pressure of the culture, you want to fit into the culture. You don't want to be outside the culture. You want to somehow fit into the culture. Somehow you want to blend into the culture as much as you can so your life can be as smooth as possible. It's difficult because we live in a society that is culture driven. And because of it, it's not that we realize, we wake up, and or that we consciously become a part. Some do. Some consciously become a part of it. But like I said, pressure has a lot to do with it for us to conform to a certain culture. That is that you don't want to be too far out of the culture of how you dress, how you look, you know, how you talk. Amen? You know, somebody asked me the other day, said, "Where are you from? You can't be from North Carolina. You know, you don't have a southern accent." Well, I said, I can conform real easy. I said, "Doesn't take a lot." I said, "I'll just slow down. I'll just hesitate. Won't take long." There you go. I've got a southern accent, just like you do. See, you can conform. You can change. You hear what I'm saying to you? And if you want to bad enough, you can change and conform to the culture. But the problem is that is the issue that we're dealing with, is how do we as believers live in a culture that really is opposite of it? Because the expectations of society versus the expectations of the kingdom of God and living in the kingdom of God and functioning in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has a completely different language, the expectations of the culture of the world versus the culture of the kingdom is completely different. And so we are in the culture. We have to go to work in the culture. We have to go shopping in the culture. We have to have neighbors that live next door to us that are in the culture. Some of our families are heavily involved in the culture. Their mentalities, the way they think about politics, the way they think about the church, the way they think about society, the way they think about other races. It's a part of the culture that we live in. We don't live in a culture that is readily accepted of everybody. We judge people by their appearance. We usually take at the first look, and we make initial opinions are made within minutes of meeting somebody. It's a part of culture. Amen? So our expectations change. We don't realize, but after a while, culture presses in on us. It's physics. Amen? It's physics. Is that anything that is compressed over time, okay, pressure creating that load against that, no matter how strong something is, no matter how thick something is, no matter how strong it is, after a while, with enough pressure applied, the object must conform to the pressure, or it must reinforce itself against the outside pressure. Hence, here comes Jesus. Amen? He walks right into the culture of their time and says to men in the middle of their cultural day, right in the middle of where they're at in their life, they wake up that morning, they go to work, they're doing their thing, collecting their taxes, taking care of the sick, fishing. They are doing everything that they're doing within that culture. They were living within that culture for years. Jesus comes along and says to them, follow me. And the Bible says they left. The two sons, the two sons of Zebedee, literally it records that they were with their father. Hey, listen to me. They were with their father. They were with their father, and in being with their father, listen to me, they left their dad standing there, and they left and they followed Jesus. Now, come on, you know there were some Thanksgivings that wasn't real fun after that. Because their dad depended upon them to work in the business. Their dad depended on them to help support the family. This is not where you hire other people. I had you. I raised you so that you could help in the business, so that we could have this family fishing business. Along comes a stranger and he says, follow me. But it's no different in what Jesus did when he came to us. Now, the issue that I see constantly that we're dealing with is what affects our expectations is that when our expectations that we have are not fulfilled the way that we think, many times what we do is we go back to culture. We go back to culture instead of staying and allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work that He needs to do in our life so that the change can happen in us. Because the only way you're going to live in culture is that you have to be renewed. Your thinking has to be renewed, because what causes us to live in culture is not just the way we dress, but the way that we think, because we dress because that's the way we think. Now, some of you may get dressed in the middle of the night or in the dark. Okay? I've seen some folks come into church, and I can tell you that it looked like a few people would just... were reaching in the dark. The lights were off and they were reaching and grabbing and throwing on. Amen? How many's ever done that? Got dressed in the... I know one friend of mine had to get up in the middle of the night, and he was getting dressed and left and went to work and was there for a while and realized that he had to go to the restroom, went to the restroom, went and discovered he had put his wife's underwear on. See, I want you to understand that doesn't happen, because most of us are conscious about what we do to get dressed. Amen? Now, we may not like what we have to have. It may be a pain when that happens, or anything that we do. But how many knows your thinking, your mind is that which dictates to you how you get dressed, what you get dressed, how you're going to conduct yourself. They are choices that we make every day. But I want you to understand that one of the things that has a major impact on our life is that over a period of time with pressure, it can be pressure from family, it can be pressure from society, it can be pressure from bills, it can be pressure because, look, it can even happen through the fact of lack, of not having, and that in itself can cause you to conform. We have people every day who are drug addicts and who are addicts to society, who are living in terrible situations because they have conformed, they have given up. That's why they get involved in crime, because once they lose hope, once they become hopeless, they look for other means to try to live in that society. See, I remember growing up in school that there was different cultures. The culture that I hung with was not the culture of the kids were being dropped off by their parents. The nice kids. Amen? You knew who we were. We were our own little subculture. We weren't the culture. We were a subculture of the culture. And that culture was created because we were rebelling against the other culture. And the reason why is because we didn't think we were as smart or as intelligent or as good as the other kids. And therefore, we needed to prove ourselves in the only way we could. When the truth is that many of the guys that I ran with were very intelligent, very intuitive, but because of the pressure of society or because of certain mistakes or because of losing hope, they began to conform and began to develop another culture out of that culture, which became a subculture. It plays an important role. You say, well, Pastor, where are you headed with? Well, I'm headed in the fact that your culture, you have to ask yourself, how much is the culture of error? Because that's what Jesus was asking them. It's what Jesus was asking them. He was asking them all the time, is that you're living in the culture. You've been a part of this culture that I'm in, and this culture is affecting you. It's affecting the way you think, the way you believe, the way you see me. Even after they left them, they still questioned whether he was the Messiah. And it took several miracles for them finally to recognize that he was the Messiah. But how many knows that at the end when he was crucified, culture played a massive role? Because of the pressure of culture, Peter denied Christ 3 times and said, I don't even know him. See, culture affects our choices. And we don't even realize how much that culture has bled into our lives, into our families, into our thinking, into our faith. To the place that we began to question, well, will God do this? Culture can create a pressure that over time, that's why that it tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Why? Well, because the expectation has been, as I have invested myself, I have made a choice, I made a decision, this is what I want, this is what I'm believing for, and I went after it, but I hoped time and time again, and my hope was crushed, and because my hope was crushed, it did what? It was deferred, it was put off, it was unfulfilled, and my heart became sick. Amen? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Why? Because I was trying to expect something and that expectation was not fulfilled. I'm going someplace. See, here's my contention. My contention is that Hebrews 11 and 1 and Hebrews 11 and 6 explains to us a principle that we should be walking by. The reason why is that we have to constantly take and present our lives to the Holy Spirit to allow Him to come through our lives and to see whether our faith is pure or not. That's why that you are tried from time to time. That's why your faith is tried. Jesus was constantly dealing with the culture of His disciples. Amen? Constantly. He was dealing with them as He would do certain things and say certain things, and they would make assumptions that, well, He's doing this because He's mad at us because we didn't bring no bread along to feed everybody. Jesus was talking about yeast one time, and He said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they completely misunderstood what He was saying. Are you listening to me tonight? So in this light, their life was controlled. Jesus was chrome. That is why that we walk through many of the things that we walk through, because there is always a readjustment. God is always adjusting our life. That is why that our faith is being tried. Why we are being poured out from vessel to vessel. Why that there is a constant skimming across to get the residue that is in our life out so that He can bring a purity. He tells us that even though it is a fiery trial, we will come forth as pure gold. Because why? Because that trial is there not to tell us how much faith we don't have, but to prove to us how much faith we do have. But Paul said to us in Corinthians, he said, look, he said, the foundation, he says, every work will be tried by fire. What is the wood, the hay, and the stubble? It's the culture that you have tried to build your life with, have put our hope in. We've built this structure, and this will provide safety. This will provide security. This will provide everything we need. So we've built this, and then what happens is the fire comes through. Then what happens is that we walk through the trial of our faith, and we realize that all of a sudden the things, people, situations, circumstances, go up in smoke. And we say, what is going on here? Man, I don't understand what has happened. I expected something different. Because realize that whether it is your faith or the faith of God, your expectation is born out of your faith. Are you listening to me? Faith is not just God kind of faith, but it can be faith in self, faith in a job, faith in a relationship that is not God-centered, God-given, God-birth. That's one of the biggest things, and I talk about it all the time, is the reason why I talk about relationships, because they are one of the biggest factors in our life. Relationships with friends, relationship with family. Amen? How many knows that families create culture? How many knows you create culture? I mean, if you don't believe it, just see, the Sanchez's are going to find this out one day. They've got two boys that are close to marrying age. I don't know how close they are, but they are close to marrying age. Okay? And they have created a culture. Amen? The culture will be tried when they bring Susie Q home to Mama's house. Amen. Culture's fine as long as it's us. Amen. How many Susie Q's, Grace, has come to your house and you're like, no, she ain't the one. Right, Miss Grace? There's times she knows. And there's time that Mama does know. But how many knows there's a culture that is created? We create that culture. I remember when Matt tried to enter into our world. We devoured him many times and spit him out because he dared to come within our culture. And even though that my daughter, and even though I prophetically spoke him, that had nothing to do with it. Many times God would speak through prophets, but prophets didn't always agree with what God was trying to say to them to do. Remember Balaam, like a jackass to get his attention one time. How many hears what I'm saying? So the culture in itself creates that. And when something invades that, the only way that that culture can accept, there has to be a renewing of the mind. The mind has to be changed. The mind has to be transformed. That's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 12 there. That you may prove out what is the good, the acceptable will of God. The only way you can prove it out in your mind is that. And I can tell you this again, I'm not trying to be redundant, but what is being challenged in your life is the way that you were raised. Your value system, because whatever you value is what you attract. I'll say it again. Whatever you value is what you will attract. So whatever you are valued, whatever you're putting as a value, anything that you value, that's what you attract. That's why some people will never and never seem to attract finances or money, because they don't value it. They abuse it. They waste it. They are spendthrifts. They don't obey the principles of God. That takes us to the next place here, is that the reason why our expectations are diminished and why that we are let down is because that when we've expected of the world, that's what we have gotten. When we have expected, when we expect people to hurt us, to wound us, we wonder, why do I keep getting hurt? Because inwardly, subconsciously, you have created a culture of rejection. Amen? See, a hound dog can catch the trail through smell. How many knows that? The reason why we attract things, certain people come to us, is because we give off an air. We give off a spirit. It is not even something that you consciously now do or we have done. It's because we consciously, I realized that even in my own life, there were mindsets that was in my life, a part of the culture that I came from. You think, wow, I've been born again. I've been changed. I've come into the kingdom of God. Well, I've come into the kingdom of God, but how many knows not all of me has come into the kingdom of God? Because I am trifold. I'm body, soul, and spirit. My spirit was born into the kingdom of God. But how many knows that my soul has been a gradual parade trying to come into the kingdom of God? So the only way that I can realize whether my expectations are of God or not, look here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for. But here is, and you're taking notes, here's what you need to draw a circle, an arrow, whatever you're doing there in your Bible, in your notes, and you have to ask yourself, where is your hope? Amen? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord. That word wait there, W-A-I-T, in the Hebrew means hope, expectation. Wow. Faith is the substance of things waited for. Are you hearing me? I'm going someplace. Stay with me here. Amen. I only got 13 minutes and 22 seconds left. Now look. So they that wait upon the Lord, they that have hope and expectation, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Why can I wait? Well, because the reason why I can wait, because I'm waiting on the Lord. But if you're waiting on John Henry, if you're waiting on Susie Q, if you're waiting on your mama, if you're waiting on your daddy, no matter how much you love those individuals, that's why Jesus said, sitting at the table with a bunch of unbelievers when his mama and his brothers was outside, and she said, you send him out to me. And Jesus said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? He that doth the will of God. See, that's the issue that many of us can't get past, because that's why that many in this culture, even some of us, we put our children and our grandchildren and our family above the will of God. And then we wonder, why aren't these things working out? I'm not talking about your mama and daddy. Okay? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? I'm just clarifying. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? So if you put that them above, therefore, that's why that we figure, hey, it is what you do, because that's family, and we put family first. But my whole contention is family should fit in. But if it is constantly interfering with us doing the will of God, then we need our mind to be renewed so that we can prove out what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. But God forbid that we would disappoint our baby. God forbid that we would disappoint mama. Because you know, when mama's unhappy, ain't nobody happy. We can't disappoint Nana. Nana's expecting us. Whoa. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why am I weary? Why am I tired? Why am I always struggling? Because you're yoked to the wrong thing. Because your expectation is not of the Lord. Your expectation is either of yourself or of someone else. My faith, my hope is in them. They will come through for me. They will come to my rescue. They will come to my aid. They. My biggest thing that I have to deal with is that I always want to rescue my kids. I always want to do for them. It's my heart as a father. I don't want my kids to suffer. I don't want them to do without. But God will chasten me at times and say, stop. Not all the time. And God knows I get great joy giving to my kids. I have great joy. I love to see my kids have. I love my grandkids to have what they need. I don't want them. I know what it is to live in poverty. I know what it is to live without. I know what it is to drive junky vehicles. I know what it is to have to get beside your car and push it down the road to get it started. And jump in 3, 4, 5 times to try to pop the clutch. To get it started and hope and never even thinking for a second that my foot could get caught and roll myself underneath the car and then crush me. But who thinks about things like that when you're trying to get to work on time? Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? I know what it is. I know what it is to go to the grocery store and count every penny. We know what it's like. We know what it's like to have pennies to be able to spend for things. I don't say that in resentment. I say it and I thank God that in every situation God brought us through and gave us victory. But I have to be reminded that I am not God in my children's lives. I am not the Holy Spirit. That I have to allow them to be led by the Spirit. And I have to allow sometimes for the fire to come through their lives to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble so that they can be everything that God wants them to be. Because I am not the Holy Spirit. I am not God in their life. I know some of you want to shout amen, but you're afraid to. But that's okay. Amen. See, nobody even said. Sam did. Sam said amen. How many's listening to me? So my expectations, God adjusting my expectations because what has created, what has formed my expectation. Now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of the things that I've hoped for. Where does my hope come from? My hope comes from the root, okay? Amen. Hope for divinely guaranteed in the evidence of things not seen. So where is my hope? My hope is not in me. My hope is in Him. If my hope is based from Him, then my desires are then changed. My desires can never change because as long as I'm hoping in those things that have always made me sick, that have always disappointed me, that have always left me empty, that have always left me void, that has always left me short. Well, how can I live? How can I go on? How can I be? Because I realize that if I don't change the things that I've hoped in, they will always leave me shortchanged. They will always leave me wanting. They will always leave me struggling. And they will always leave me sick. What is the sick unto death? That is what he literally said as Paul was teaching the communion in Corinthians there in the 10th chapter. He says, look, this is why there are many that are sick among you. Because you don't discern the Lord's body correctly. You are not discerning what He wants to do. You're not discerning the hope, the glory that He has for you. We're not discerning the things that He has provided for us through Calvary, through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And so we're sick because we are putting our faith and our hope. We are partaking of things that are making us sick. See, we can partake of religion and religion will make you sick. Jesus tells us here. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Religion will eventually give you chronic sickness. Lord. Amen. See, we can think, especially, how many knows that, how many has ever had religious pride? Pride in a church, pride in a religion, pride in a local body. I've seen it so many times. I've seen it so many times to where that we'll have pride in a worship team because it'll become extraordinary and become powerful. And then all of a sudden, people, pride begins to enter in that, ooh, we're good. Or a church will begin to grow. They begin to prosper. And all of a sudden, well, there ain't nobody like us. And then when we're talking to other people, well, no wonder you're miserable. You need to come over because we the bomb over here. Pride begins to enter in. It begins to weave itself through the body. It's like a cancer. We create a culture of self-righteousness and of pride. And we create a culture that becomes segregated instead of integrated. The body of Christ was never formed to be segregated. The body of Christ was meant to be integrated. The body of Christ was meant for every race, every tongue to be a part of it. And if a body is not such, it's not healthy. It's not in the road to healthy. You can have a large body, but if you look out and all you see, you know, is pale looking faces. If you look out and all you see is black faces and or brown faces or, you know, red faces or whatever kind, and that's all you look out and you see a sea of one color, it's not the body of Christ. It's only a portion of the body of Christ. There'll be a weakness in that body. I can guarantee you. Weakness will form itself because what will happen, it's like anything. Listen to me. If you have nothing but white folks in here, we'll develop a white culture and a white mentality. We won't do it on purpose. But somebody outside that culture who will walk in, amen. We'll want to make them feel welcome, but they're not going to feel welcome. And the reason being is because they're going to look and they're going to like, amen. How many hears what I'm saying to you? It's not because we purposely, it is because a culture, and a culture creates an anointing. It creates its own anointing. It creates its own aura. If this became a total black church, no matter that I stayed the pastor as a white pastor, trying to pastor a black church or a Hispanic church, no matter how much we want to say we will not, it creates its own culture. And therefore we exclude, and all of a sudden you'll find that that culture will begin to diminish other cultures. It'll begin to disparage other cultures. Are you listening to me? The only way to stay healthy is to have multiple cultures within a house and then allowing the kingdom of God to baptize those cultures and make them one in Christ. Amen? The only way. So our expectations must change. Then he says here, divinely guaranteed and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as a fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. For by this kind of faith, the men of old gained divine approval. So this, our expectations change from the natural to the supernatural. Then in verse 6, I want to make a couple more points and then I'm closing. I have 2 minutes and a half here. But without faith, it's impossible to walk with God and please Him. Why is that? Well, because if your faith is not in Him, look what He says in the very next sentence. Are you there with me? He said, walk with God to please Him, for whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek Him. Well, to give you a little bit clearer translation there, He's saying, look, if you aren't desirous of relationship with Me, your expectation is not going to be within Me. Your expectation is going to be outside of Me. And you'll never be in one with Me because your expectation is not going to be with Me. Your relationship is not going to be with Me. It's going to be with others. And when your expectation and your relationship is divided, so is your expectations. It's like a person having an affair. That person is trying to fulfill the desires of both parties. And how many knows that's impossible? Amen. Because a house divided cannot stand. So when you divide, that's why a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So in that same context, when we are walking, if we are trying to please the culture that we're living in and the culture of the kingdom, then our house is divided. Our mind is divided. We have to decide that Jesus Christ has to be number one in our life, no one else. I love Karen. I love her more than life itself, but she's not number one in my life. Jesus Christ is. She'll tell you that. She'll tell you that. If it comes to that, then I must obey God before I obey man. Are you listening? So in it, it's very dangerous because, like I said, you can create a culture within a home, and that culture can dictate to a degree to where it can cause you to sway you away from being obedient to God. Our allegiance and our obedience has to be to Him and Him alone. Amen? So those that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Their expectation, their hope is in Him. My expectation was born out of my belief that what God said is going to happen is going to happen. The crippled man who was at the gate beautiful, I want you to see something here very significant, and then I'm closing with this thought. When Peter and John were walking up to the temple, he had been there, always had been there. But for some reason, he says to them that day, he asked them for help. They said unto him, silver and gold we have none. In fact, the translation reads, man, hey, look, brother, I don't have a nickel in my pocket to give you. But what I have, such as I have, I give to you. The translation reads there, just to give you a little bit of insight, the translation reads there that they said to them, now look at us. He looks up expecting something. Are you listening? This happens really quick. Something happens in nanoseconds. Doesn't happen over days, doesn't happen over weeks. They don't even preach to him a theological sermon or a 3-point message on healing. Amen? Peter looks at him and he says, look, we don't have nothing. But look at us. He just sees it as his look at us. He said, I don't have anything, but such as I have, I give unto you. Here, does anybody know what happens next? Anybody? What happens next? What happens? No. What happens next? Think about it. What did the apostle do? He what? He reached out and took his hand. I've got dozens of examples here that I will eventually go through. But I want you to understand something. Here is to create expectation, you have to do something. Your expectation is born out of your belief. In that constance, there is going to be born out of belief. There is something that your flesh is going to have to do. Here, this is what my contention is, and I'm going to preach a message on it. We have to do something to bring the presence of God. Somebody said, well, we just have to wait upon the presence. Then why does he tell us to raise our hands? Why does he tell us to clap our hands? Why does he tell us to stand before the Lord? Why does he tell us to shout unto God with a voice of triumph? Why does he say, is the fruit of our lips giving thanks? Our praise is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto God. Why does he say, give and it shall be given back to you, pressed down and shaken over? Because God wants us to engage our flesh and submit it to what God wants to do. The man that was crippled had to reach out and he had to come into agreement with the apostle and take his hand. The moment he did, his faith was engaged and the apostle pulled him up. The Bible says immediately strength came to his joints and he stood solid where he was. After that, he went boogity boogie through the temple. Are you hearing me? See, his expectation had to change, but out of his expectation, it was created by belief. And through that, he expected something to happen. Can I tell you something? He didn't even know what it was at first. Are you listening to me? See, you don't have to have the full answer. But your expectation is being created out of your belief that a change has to come to my life. But there's a point that you're going to have to reach out. You're going to have to shout out. You're going to have to walk out. You're going to have to jump out. You're going to have to do something. But at that point, because of your belief, expectation is created. At that moment, do you see how quick that was? That at that moment, a seed was placed in them because he says to them, such as I have, I give unto you. When he reached out, the faith that was in the apostle created the miracle. The apostle had to do something to create the miracle in the man. He had no idea what was going on. He didn't have a clue what was happening. Peter didn't say to him, now listen, brother, this is what you need to expect, that when I touch you, electricity is going to go through your hands, and it's going to touch your feet, and you're going to stand up immediately, and all your joints are going to go pop, 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 and you're going to be good. See, the apostles' faith of that situation, I'm saying to some of you, there are some things in your life, but God is going to require for you to reach out, to shout out, to walk out, to touch, to raise up, to speak to it. We want the miracles. That's why it's called the workings of miracles. Because for it to happen, there has to do something. It is by our obedience that the workings of the miracle happen. Our flesh has to get involved. We want the presence of God, but we just it'll fall. There's magic dust. Fairy dust will fall. But what we don't realize is that we have to engage ourselves. We have to engage our flesh. We have to put our flesh out there. And God won't move. Amen. See, that's why some people say, well, see, miracles aren't for today because they're not happening. Well, they're not happening because you're not reaching out. Now, not to say that God wouldn't come along, okay, amen, and do something to start a fight. Amen? Not to say that God would not come in the midst of an unbelievers to create something. But folks, that's not the constant pattern that we see in the New Testament. What we see is the church becoming engaged. That's why he tells us there is the laying of the hands on the sick. That's why there is an impartation of the gifts by the laying on of hands. There is that ministry of the laying on of hands. There is a reason why that God wants us to become engaged. And until we do something, it's not going to happen. How many knows that out of your belief, there is an expectation that is being born? Now say, God, show me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. And then think about the culture that God's bringing you out of and breaking. Amen? Amen. Did you get something from the Word tonight? Praise God. Praise God.